Let me encourage you to open your Bible up to Luke 15. We sometimes call this the prodigal son. It's not a terrible name. It's been known by that for a long time. But the son is not the focus of attention, really. The father is the focus of attention. And so this is the parable of the gracious father. But Jesus tells parables here in Luke 15 that are unique to Luke 15. And we want to try to read them and get an understanding of this context. In verses 1 and 2, I thought I had written something about the verses 1 and 2 provide the context for these parables. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble and said, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, I want you to notice that. I want you to notice the context. Some people are listening to Jesus that we wouldn't expect to listen to him. The tax collectors and the sinners, the outcast among the nations, they're the ones that are listening. They're the ones that are drawing near to him. While on the other hand, the very ones that we might think would be most likely to listen, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are grumbling at Jesus and saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That parable, or that background, is important. We're about to see three parables: the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, I want you to notice something that's consistent about these parables. In these parables, there is something precious that is lost. Something precious that is lost. What is lost is found. And when what is lost is found, rejoicing ensues. How should people respond to the tax collectors and sinners listening to Jesus? They should respond to that by rejoicing. But instead, some are responding like the older brother is going to respond, by murmuring and complaining. Let's read verses 3 through 10. And by the way, I apologize, I started right in. I am thrilled you're here. I'm excited all of you are here. It is a full house, and God bless every one of you. What a privilege to worship our God and to be brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 3, "So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents." Now, something that Luke will occasionally do in his writing of the gospel, he will use a male illustration and a female illustration. Here, a man has 100 sheep and loses one. And in verse 8, a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. You remember back in Luke 2, when Simeon praises God when he sees the child Jesus? Anna then praises God. He has a male illustration, has a female illustration. Look back at Luke 13. In Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath day. A woman who's been stooped over for 18 years. Then in Luke 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And it's just something interesting that Luke does in his writings. But first of all, there is a man who has 100 sheep. He has 100 sheep. And he counts them up at the end of the day, and he only finds 99. He may have counted them up again just to make sure. Now, there are a lot of areas where 99 out of 100 is great. If someone was playing baseball and they could reach safely first base 99 times out of 100, they're going to make a lot of money in life. If someone could make 99 out of 100 on a test, Eric, they're going to be pretty happy with that in most cases. But there are some areas where that won't do. Well, let's reduce the numbers a little bit. But suppose you had 10 children and you count them up at the end of the day and you only find 9 in their bed, you're probably not going to say, 9 out of 10 is not bad. You're probably going to go look for that one that's lost. And being a shepherd is like that. He's going to look for the one which is lost, because everything, every sheep is precious to the shepherd. And when he sees one sheep that's gone astray, he goes out and he finds it. And notice how verses 4 through 6 emphasize the word rejoicing. When he finds it in verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And he says to his friends, he sends them a message, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in verse 7, there is a conclusion drawn. That's the way God is when one sinner repents. A woman has 10 coins. She loses one of them. She lights the lamp. She searches the house diligently. She finds that one that is lost. And when she finds it, notice again, she rejoices in finding it. And she calls her friends and says, rejoice with me. In verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. When the tax collectors and the sinners were listening to Jesus, it should be a cause of rejoicing that people who have lived a sinful life are turning from their wrong and turning toward Him. And this is God's attitude when sinners come back home. But the most famous of these parables, and the one that we want to focus on most, is in verses 11 through 24. He said, a man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him in the field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. But the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And so they began to celebrate. Now in this parable, we're going to make three basic points from this particular parable. First of all, this parable is an illustration of the nature and consequences of sin. A man had two sons. The younger son says, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. The son has no gratitude in his heart, no appreciation for all the father has done. He is simply demanding, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21, in verses 15 through 17, the older son received two-thirds of the inheritance in this case, and the younger son would have received one-third. So the father, he may have done it reluctantly, but the father gives this younger son one-third of all his possessions, all that this younger son was going to inherit. And I imagine he gave it to him with an extremely heavy heart. But he gives him his possessions. And the text says in verse 13, not many days later. Not many days later. I think this is a way to emphasize as quickly as he possibly could. He goes, he takes that money, and he goes into a distant country. He wants to get as far away from his father and his watchful eye as he can. He wants to make sure that he's not inhibited from doing any of those things that he couldn't do at home. He wants to go to the far country and do everything that he wanted to do, but he couldn't do. And he squandered his estate with loose living. That particular word for loose living, it's translated loose living, is used only here in the New Testament. It's used a couple of times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The places are Proverbs 7 verse 11, Proverbs 28 and verse 7. If you look at those contexts, Proverbs 7:11 and 28 verse 7, what the older brother later says may have been right. He squandered your estate with harlots. But he squandered a third of his father's possessions with loose living, with wild living. And then a need arises. And he is in a desperate situation. He spent everything. There was a severe famine, and he began to be impoverished. And so he attaches himself to a citizen of that country and gets a job feeding swine. Now, I know we can relate this parable, but that doesn't sound to our ears like it would have to the Jewish ears of the people who heard Jesus. When Jesus was speaking this particular message, that Jewish audience knew that swine were unclean according to Leviticus 11, according to Deuteronomy 14. If you were a Jew, you didn't eat a swine, you didn't eat a pig, you didn't eat any of his meat. You didn't raise them. You didn't have any association with them. And here is this young man who has lived at home with his father, who's been raised by a Jewish father, who's taken a third of his father's estate and lived in wild ways and spent all of his money in such desperate situation. He cannot find anything to do besides feeding the pigs. And not only is he feeding the pigs, he wishes he ate as well as they did. He was longing to fill his stomach with the pods which the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. This, my friend, is truly a picture to us. It's a picture to us of the disillusion of sin, of the suffering of sin, of the slavery of sin. Sin promises you big things. It promises you bright lights and adventure. But what it leaves is broken hearts. This young man takes his father's inheritance and he's going to have a big time in a faraway country because what happened in that faraway country stayed there. But he runs out of money. He runs out of money and he sinks as low as a Jewish boy possibly can. We have a lot of young people here tonight. We're thankful for that. And as we said last night in talking about Genesis 3, the bright lights of the world may seem enticing, but remember where sin will lead you and how it will destroy you. There is a homeless man in the Tampa area that I've had opportunity to talk to. We've had opportunity to help out some and opportunity to talk to on several occasions. I have met him in connection with my friends Alfred Williams and James Bowden, who Brother Montanez and Brother Spencer know. And we had a long heart-to-heart talk with him a couple of years ago. And he said a couple of things that really stick in my memory. He stated, "I'm 47 years old. I've been on the streets since I was 29. And he says, "I've been homeless since then." And he says, "A lot of people come out here thinking it's glamorous to be here." Now, you may not think that about being homeless. But he says, they think it's glamorous because you don't have to listen to anybody. And you can do anything you want. But he said, "I tell people, if you've got anywhere you can go, if you can go back home, go back home. Go back home. If you need to apologize to somebody, apologize to them. If anybody will take you, go back home, apologize, make things right. Because you don't want to be out here. Because you never get any sleep. You're always sleeping with one eye open. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always suspicious of who might be coming up on you." Now, you may never have viewed homelessness as enticing, as exciting. But what he says about that is exactly the way it is with all sin. There's a thrill in sin in the sense we get to do what we want and we're not listening to everyone else. But look at where it brings us. It ends up with this young man in a faraway country with no friends, with no money, and longing to eat what the swine ate. Now, I want to say something, and I want you to think about it. I don't know where you are tonight, and this may not be where you are at all, but I want you to think about something. If tonight you are in the far country of sin, far separated from God, not in a relationship with God in Christ that is acceptable, I want you to know it is your fault. It is your fault. Maybe your family did not encourage you in all the ways they should have. Maybe your family of believers, your local congregation, your local church did not encourage you all the ways that they should have. But if you have made the decision to turn your back on God and to go to the far country of sin, it's your fault. But I want to tell you something good about this young man. He recognized how broken his circumstances were. As he is longing to eat what the swine ate, he comes to his senses. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And I am perishing. I am dying with hunger. He said, I'm going to get up. And I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servant. Yes, this shows us the nature and consequences of sin. But it also is a powerful demonstration to us of real repentance. What does it mean to repent of our wrongs? What does it mean to turn from our sins? This young man sees his desperate condition. He sees his need of God. And he recognizes all the blessings that he left in his father's house. And he's going to get up and he's going to go back to his father and acknowledge what he has done. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Last night when we were talking about Genesis 3, we used some illustrations of how people in the Bible constantly excuse their sin or blame someone else. Adam said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And Eve said, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. When God confronts Cain with his sin, Cain says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? When God confronts Sarah, in Genesis 18, she says, I did not laugh. But God says, yes, you did laugh. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And you remember how Aaron says, I just threw the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. All through the Bible, sinners blame other sinners and they point the finger at other people and make excuses for their wrong action. Even though this young man demanded his father's wealth and his father's inheritance, he demanded it with no tact and no thanksgiving. He comes back home with no excuses. He comes home with no excuses. He comes home blaming no one else. He comes home accepting responsibility for what he has done. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I am amazed at his willingness to acknowledge his sin and throw himself completely on the mercy of God. You remember in Luke 7, there was a woman that was weeping so much, she was able to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And Jesus explained it in Luke 7. By saying her love was so great because she recognized how much God had forgiven her. In Luke 18, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He threw himself on the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God. I want you to know that if you're in that far country of sin, the very fact that you're here tonight shows it is not too late for you. It is not too late. Because you can come back home. You can acknowledge your sin and say, I have sinned against God. I have done wrong. I have violated His will. You can say that. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your guilt. This chapter shows us the true nature of repentance, of real and genuine repentance. And it is also a beautiful demonstration of the Father's love. Do you imagine that the prodigal son ever had concerns on the way home as to how he'd be received? And think about it. He has left his father's house on bad terms. He has demanded a third of his father's inheritance. Now he is coming back home completely broke. He has nothing to show for it. His time in the far country, he has squandered everything that his father has given him. And I'm sure he had questions. How's my father going to receive me? Is he going to welcome me back home? And I can imagine that as he was on the way back home, he practiced that speech over and over. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I know sometimes when I have important words to say or important words to write, that sometimes I go over them over and over and over, making sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed, making sure everything is said in just the right way, because we know how important that is. And I can imagine, as he was on his way back home, he practiced that speech over and over again. And the text tells us in verse 20, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Why do you think his father saw him a long way off? I imagine his father spent a lot of time looking down that road. Looking, hoping, and longing for his son to come back. And there may have been times, that he'd even gotten his hopes up before. Well, that looks like my son, only to be disappointed. At this time, as he looks down that road, he sees that looks like my son. As he gets a little closer, that is him. That's my son. It was not dignified in those times for an older man to run when your son, that you feared you would never see again, comes back home. All dignity goes out the window. He runs to his son. And if his son was worried about the speech that he was going to give, his father is doing all he can do to erase all doubts. He embraces him and he kisses him. He receives him back like a hero. His son says, there's something I've got to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, I want to ask you to look at your text, look at your biblical text. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21 and compare it to verses 18 and 19. Let me read verses 18 and 19 and you look at verse 21. I will get up and go to my Father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as your hired servant. Now compare that to verse 21. You notice that he doesn't finish his speech. The son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father stops him. Father's heard enough. But I want to tell you this. If the son had finished his request and said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant. I want you to understand that the answer to that request would have been no. No, you're not coming back here as a servant. You're coming back as a son with the full rights of sonship. And he has a celebration just like the man had when his lost sheep was found. Just like the woman had when her coin was found. Now the father has the celebration to end all celebrations when his son has come back. And he said, put the best robe on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And let us kill the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was lost and is found. He is dead and he has begun to live. And they began to celebrate. What a powerful scene. I cannot imagine what Jacob felt like when they come to Jacob. And they show him that coat and said, examine this coat to see if it is your son's coat. And he says, it is my son's coat. He has surely been torn apart by a wild beast. And for 22 years, he lives with the thought that Joseph is dead. His sons come back from their second trip to Egypt to bring back grain. And when they come back, the second trip, and they have all these, all the best of the land of Egypt, and they come to him and say, Joseph is alive. It is too good to be true. And he can't believe it. But when he sees all the things that Joseph has sinned, he's convinced. And he said, I will go down and see him before I die. What would his emotions have been like for to see this son that for 22 years he has assumed is dead, to see him again, to touch him again? I can't imagine. I can't imagine what this father felt like. But I want you to know this. All of these are only dim pictures of the rejoicing that God feels and the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you are in the far country, it is your fault. But it is not too late. And I don't want you to ever doubt for one moment how your father would receive you if you came back home. I have had people tell me over the years, as you probably have as well, people who have involved themselves in all kinds of sin and all kinds of wrong, and you try to talk to them, and they say, I can believe what you're saying, but I know God has given up on me a long time ago. Can you read this parable and believe that? When you read this parable, do you think that God has given up on you? Do you think that God wouldn't be rejoicing if you come back home and turn from your wicked ways? There would be a celebration in heaven. And there will be a grand celebration at the end of time for all who are faithful to Him and who serve Him. I want to be there. And I want you to be there as well. Let us pray. O Lord our God, when we think of times that we've done wrong and that we've sinned against you, we are ashamed and embarrassed. For Lord, there's no excuse for the things we've done wrong. But we are thankful that you are merciful and gracious and forgiving. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, forgiving transgressions and sin, full of compassion and loving kindness. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your receiving lost children back home. May we be lights in our world to point the prodigal children back to you, so that one day we might all celebrate in eternity in heaven, in your presence, and praise you forevermore. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you all for your kind attention this evening. We offer an invitation song. If we can help you in some way make your life right with God, maybe you've never taken that step as a follower of God, the first steps of obedience, where we see people in the New Testament repenting of their sins and being baptized into Jesus Christ to have their sins washed away, as we read in Acts 2:38, in Acts 22:16. And the congregation here, and Eric and the elders, Steve and Fred, would be glad to help you if you want to do that. Maybe it is that you become a child of God and wandered in the far country and you need to come back home. You need to repent and pray for God's mercy. If that's your case, if either are your case, the Father is anxiously awaiting you to come back as we stand and sing.